Hello and welcome to our site. We're in a series of sermons entitled Lessons from the Life of David. Lessons from the Life of David in the Old Testament. So far we've learned some lessons from David the Shepherd and David the Warrior. And this evening we learn some lessons from David the Fugitive. A fascinating passage in the Old Testament. So have your Bible handy and we're going to be reading, starting from 1 Samuel in chapter 18 in just a moment. So if you have your Bible, that'll be a help. This wonderful story, 1 Samuel chapter 18, David the Fugitive. Just by way of introduction, a biblical cosmology, that is a biblical understanding of the cosmos, of the origin, nature, and purpose of the created order, affirms that God created the universe and everything in it for his glory, or to cause his glory to be praised. All the millions of galaxies in space put God's splendor on display, as well as our earth and everything on it that God has made. In particular, God created planet Earth then to provide a suitable habitation for the crown of his creation, mankind, people made in his image and likeness, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. A biblical soteriology, that is a biblical understanding of salvation, affirms that God, through his Son Jesus, will restore everything that man's fall into sin has damaged and desecrated. Those redeemed by Jesus will ultimately be restored to a perfect relationship with God for all eternity, in a restored earth and restored heavens. A perfect relationship in a perfectly restored universe. In Paul's words to the Ephesians, God will bring all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth under one head, even Christ. The eternal reign of Christ will be shared by his redeemed people, his bride, the church, the glorious universal company of all true believers in Jesus, past, present, and future. He shall reign forever and ever, and his saints will reign with him. His church will cause his glory to be praised eternally. The point that is illustrated by David the fugitive is the same point that is illustrated by Paul the apostle, and it is this. Everything that we go through as Christ followers until Jesus returns is intended to train us for our eternal relationship and responsibility with him. When, as in the case of David, our personal or corporate world falls apart, what we need to remember is that God's training includes suffering. In fact, suffering is such a vital part of God's training program for us that the Apostle Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. David the fugitive teaches us that suffering is one of God's primary means whereby he decentralizes and dethrones self and deals with sin so that his Son Jesus can reign unrivaled in our lives. In our fallen world, suffering is the handmaiden of purity and maturity. It's part of God's all-wise and all-loving plan to prepare us for co-rulership with Christ. Nobody suffered more than the Apostle Paul, but listen to his triumphant declaration. We rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance a character. Paul sees suffering as God's means of bringing us to maturity and completion in Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign. David had to endure a decade of suffering before he was ready to take the throne. And so with these truths firmly in our minds, let's take a closer look now at David the fugitive and see what lessons we can learn. Reading first of all in 1 Samuel and chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. From that day Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul and with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him, and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he led them in their campaigns. Down to verse 29. Saul became still more afraid of David, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. And then 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verses 8 to 10. 1 Samuel chapter 19 verses 8 to 10. Once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house, with his spear in his hand, while David was playing the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night David made good his escape. And then verse 18. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel the prophet at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah, and went to Jonathan, and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father, that he is trying to take my life?" And then to chapter 22, 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 2. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. And then over to chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert at En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Just so far, and may God bless these readings from his word that give us just something of an idea of David's life as a fugitive fleeing from King Saul. So we see that in the aftermath of David's stunning victory over Goliath, the women began chanting in the streets of Gibeah, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." King Saul was enraged by the chant and its possible political implications, and he set out on a course of destroying this young shepherd turned soldier. David eluded Saul's spear on a number of occasions, before finally recognizing the extent of the king's anger and jealousy. He had no choice but to flee for his life, to escape Saul's hitmen and armies. For the next 10 years, he became nothing more than a fugitive and an outlaw. Day after day, night after night, month in and month out, year in and year out, he was on the move, staying in caves and forests, and all manner of hideouts, watching his back, planning his next move. In his own words to Saul, he was pursued like a dog, like a flea, or like a partridge. It's an amazing story of an innocent young man, a man after God's own heart, and his relationship between a demonized king who was out to murder him and the king's son Jonathan, who was a friend and soulmate second to none. Yet as one traces the story through all the plots to kill him, David never records a bad word against Saul, nor did he lift his hand against the king, when on several occasions he could have taken Saul's life. In his rational moments, Saul acknowledged his own wretchedness and David's innocence when he said, "David, you are more righteous than I. I have found no fault in you. You have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God." So let's take a moment to trace this decade of David's experience as a fugitive fleeing from Saul. If you had a little map in front of you that gave you the names and distances of these places, you would see just how much territory David covered over a period of 10 years. First of all, he fled to Ramah. Then he fled to Nob. Then he journeyed to Gath. From there he fled to the cave at Adullam. From there he led his parents to safe refuge of Moab. Then he took up residence at Masada. Then he fled to the forest of Hereth. From there to Keilah. Then to the heart of the Negev, to Ziph. Then to Maon. Then to En-Gedi. And back to Masada. Then to Maon. And to Hakilah. Then back to Gath. And finally to Ziklag. After 10 years on the run, crisscrossing a vast territory that ranged from mountains to deserts, the chase came to a tragic end when the Philistines closed in on Saul's kingdom, culminating in the battle at Mount Gilboa, where Saul and Jonathan lost their lives and Israel was defeated. The point is, the lesson to learn, every test is allowed by God for a purpose, to build character, integrity, mercy, respect, perseverance, moral strength, humility, submission, faith, hope, and total reliance on God. God takes David, and he takes you and me, just as we are, and he spends a lifetime fashioning us into his image. God will go to any length to mold us and mature us. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are, and he considers no price too great and no pain too deep, because he knows that glory is ahead. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. As Angela Morgan said in her little poem, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so bold and great a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects when whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. Our pain and sufferings, as believers, who march in the cause of Christ, our Redeemer, are no oversight or accident on the part of God. They are part of his loving plan for perfecting his family on earth and training them to reign with him in his eternal kingdom. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." Romans 8, verse 18. You see, our life is just a weaving between our Lord and ourselves. Always remember, we just see the underside of the weaving process. He sees the upper side, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus, the one who suffered for you, is taking infinite pains over you. He has your throne in mind, dear friend. Amy Carmichael wrote, "Shall I pray that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee? From all that dims your Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me your fuel, Flame of God." Friend, suffering and sorrow are often life's most serious problem. David, the fleeing fugitive, shows us that in the hands of God, they're often life's most valuable tutors. The road to glory is paved with suffering. Jesus showed us that. As someone wrote, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never said a word, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learnt from her when sorrow walked with me." The Scottish preacher Alexander MacLaren wrote, "Every affliction comes with a message from the heart of God." Chinese Christian Watchman Nee wrote, "We never learn anything new about God except by adversity." David wrote ultimately in Psalm 119 and verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, your decrees." You see, love can only be developed in the school of suffering. And love is the tender of heaven. When we reign with Christ, love will be the only currency that we deal with in glory. David found in a decade of injustice, insecurity, suffering, deprivation, opposition, persecution, that love is developed best in a world where there is hatred and jealousy, selfishness and impatience, anger and unkindness. David's decade as a fugitive, fleeing from Saul, came to an end when King Saul took his own life rather than allowing the Philistines to kill him. David's response was to write a moving lament in which he coined the phrase, "How the mighty have fallen," and in it he affirmed Saul's greatness, refusing to say one bad word about him. I think David the fugitive can teach us a few lessons this evening, a few things that we can take into the week ahead, and here are just a few of them. David the fugitive teaches us that anointing and testing go together. Even Jesus grew to spiritual maturity through the things that he suffered. If you want to know the fullness of God in your life, then be prepared for the cross. There's no Pentecost without a Calvary. David the fugitive teaches us we must never repay evil with evil. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Getting even with those who wrong us is not our business. Leave it to the Lord. He'll do a much better job than you could ever do. David the fugitive teaches us that God has his own amazing ways of repaying mercy and kindness. He is no man's debtor, and as the saying goes, David, you'll learn that God does some amazing things when you love your enemies, as David learned to love his enemies. Fourthly, David the fugitive teaches us if life is the pits, you don't have to live in them. Create your own atmosphere in the Lord and take it with you wherever you go. David the fugitive teaches us that bad times are often, in fact, the best times to make bad people into good people. David took 400 renegades and made them into the mightiest men of the day. David the fugitive teaches us if your heart is right, God can take care of everything else. If your heart is right, God can take care of everything else. Seek first the kingship, the kingdom, the reign of God in your life. Everything else will be added to you. And then, finally, David the fugitive teaches us that God even used demons sometimes to discipline the disobedient. And if God and the devil ever seem to be working hand in glove, just remember, it's God's hand. The devil only has a glove. David the Fugitive. 10 years of suffering, deprivation, opposition, persecution, hardship. 10 years living as a fugitive, being pursued by Saul, a demonized king, being pursued like a dog, like a flea, like a partridge. But every single test was used by God to make David into Israel's favorite king, one who would reign not only Israel and Judah, but one who would be in the lineage of Messiah, great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus. And no one suffered more than the Lord Jesus. No one was able, as Jesus was able, to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane and do battle with the enemy and look squarely in the face the cup of suffering that God the Father placed in his hands. No one but Jesus was able to go to the cross for you and for me and suffer indescribable agony, not simply physically, but even more so spiritually, as he took our sin upon himself upon the cross, as he suffered and died in our place as our representative and as our substitute, and as he cried out on the cross, as 3 hours of darkness covered the land, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one has suffered like Jesus, but it was the will of God to cause him to suffer, to put him to grief, so that he could take our place, pay our debt, and redeem us for all eternity. And so, in closing, let's turn in prayer to the suffering servant of Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son, who visited us and redeemed us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons that we've been able to glean from David's experience of 10 years as a fugitive, fleeing from the anger and wrath of Saul. And we praise you, our Father, for the way in which you so evidently had your hand upon David every day, every night, month after month, year after year. In the hundreds and hundreds of kilometers that he traveled as a fugitive, and in all the experiences, including having to feign madness at one stage, not to be taken in and killed by the Philistine enemy. Thank you, Father, that in all of this, you were with David. And thank you that in every situation and circumstance of our life, you are with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And you are at work in everything for the good of those who love you. And thank you for the way in which you use everything, and especially our sufferings, to bring us closer, to draw us nearer to Christ, to bring us into a greater intimacy with yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to grow us to maturity, purifying our faith, helping us to be strong, developing our potential, training us for an eternal reign with Christ, our Redeemer and our King. Thank you, dear Lord, that you waste nothing in the course of training us to become mature, strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, clothed in complete armor, more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so help us to courageously follow Jesus, the one who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we pray, dear Father, that through suffering we may be purified, that we may be sanctified, and that ultimately we may be glorified. Thank you, Father, that you have eternity in view. Help us day by day to also have eternity in view, and to know that you are too good to be unkind, too wise to make a mistake, so that even as we suffer through this pandemic with the COVID-19 virus, and so many of our loved ones and friends are suffering, and some have been bereaved, God, we just lift up our lives, our loved ones to you, and pray that in your great mercy you would help us to endure suffering as those who know that whatever you allow comes with your divine permission and comes with a divine and eternal purpose. So continue to mold us and make us, we pray, into the image and likeness of Jesus. And thank you that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Temptations lose their power.